we can turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 11. There's a new greeting that I have adopted these days that I thought is really appropriate. When somebody is asking me, "How are you doing?" I reply by saying, "Better than I deserve." So let me ask you, how are you doing?
Better than I deserve.
How are you doing?
Better than I deserve.
Remember that. When someone asks you, "How are you doing?" say, "Better than I deserve." We deserve hell. We deserve to be cast away. We don't deserve God's love. But through Jesus Christ, He saved us, gave us a new identity, and loved us. So whenever someone asks you, say, "How are you doing?" you say, "Better than I deserve." And I can promise you, you'll always have a great day when you are grateful of what God has done. Really, really thankful again for the privilege of sharing God's word as Pastor Peggy is away this morning. Thankful again to be here at Sovereign Grace Bible Church. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 11. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever gains, or whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." It's going to be our hinging verse, verse 10. I'm going to just pause, and we're going to plant ourselves in verse 10, where Paul says, "Then I might know Him." That I may know Him. Power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I might know Him. Knowing Christ is our message this morning. Let's pray. Baba, reminded of Paul's words this morning, wrote to the Corinthians, says, "When I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the counsel of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is our desire this morning, to know you. Baba, save us this morning from a religious mentality that says we're just coming here to get what we need to get and go back and live life as usual. I pray that even as we have sung, that your word will be powerful. Your word will transform your people. Your word will be like a hand grenade that goes out and makes changes in our hearts. Your word is powerful. Your word changes us. I pray, Baba, that you will transform our hearts, transform our lives. Help us to see Christ like we've never seen Him before. Help us to know nothing, even when we've left here, but Christ crucified. That we may leave this place and see something different, something fresh, something of Christ that we can apply, Baba, to our lives. Thank you for this church again. Thank you for planting a flag for the gospel in this time, in this place right now. We pray again as we prayed this morning for Olivan. We pray, O God, for the people surrounding us. Many of them don't know you. Many of them are living lives that don't glorify you. We ask that you would draw them to Jesus. Draw them to yourself. That in time, O God, they will come to hear the word of God. That their hearts will be transformed. That they will worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. We ask for your spirit to be amongst us as we share on your word this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that bothered me when I first joined a Bible believing church was the way that people were praying. I had come from a church where, you know, Jesus Christ was preached, Jesus Christ was acknowledged. But there's a certain point that after the Jesus Christ was preached, it's almost like we've come to the gate, we know about Jesus. Okay, right now, we need to talk about something else. We need to talk about things that can transform people's lives, people that can change people's lives, finances, relationships, and all those things. So when I came into a Bible teaching church, I used to hear prayers when people were praying. And they would pray and make prayers like, Lord Jesus, just want to thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you have done. You know, we lift you up and we appreciate the cross. And you know, when I first started attending to me, I said, this is interesting. People are not declaring here that they are praying to Jesus. Then I thought, maybe in a couple of weeks it's going to stop. It's just that we know Jesus is the big deal and stuff, but surely there should be something else. And then the next coming week, I would hear when someone is praying again, they'll say, Lord, I just want to thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. And then it immediately started dawning on me. I said, these people keep on talking about Jesus a lot. I don't understand what is this big deal about Jesus Christ. What is the big deal about the cross? And then it became obvious to me that surely there's something that I didn't know about Jesus. There's something that I still needed to know about Christ. You see, I was saved by the time. I knew about Jesus. I knew about the Bible. I was coming from a church fairly that tried to teach the Bible, but not really go deep and get into the word like you are used to hear in church. So when I started hearing that, it started bothering me. And I started asking questions of myself to say, do I really know Jesus? Do I know Christ? I know about him. I know that he died on the cross. But do I know him enough? Does that experience, does that knowledge of the cross have an application in my own personal life? And isn't it true that we can think like I did sometimes, that we know about Jesus? Maybe you are sitting here, you say, hey, I think I'm aware, man. I know about Jesus Christ. Can we please move on to something else? This Jesus Christ, every Sunday is Jesus. Every Sunday is the cross. Can we please move on to something else? I think if you are there, you are there where I was. Even we were having a conversation with some brothers a couple of weeks back. And we started talking about this whole experience. One brother was saying, you know what? The church should start moving away from salvation. They should start moving away from the cross. We know about the cross. The church must now start talking about something else. Because again, like I had that experience, that brother had in mind that you come through the door of salvation, but after you come through the door, you need to move on to something else. And that's my concern here this morning. That we not only know about Jesus, but that we know Christ. Amen. That we know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His suffering, as we are going to hear later on. I think if there's one person that must affect our lives practically, it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, resurrection, sufferings are so crucial that if you don't take your time to understand what knowing Jesus means, you are going to miss a depth of fellowship. And you're going to miss a depth of knowing Him that that others are talking about, but you might not know. And I don't want that for you this morning. I don't want us just to come here, gather together, say, Christ is Lord. We make much of the cross. But when we leave from Monday to Saturday, we are not making much of Christ. And I believe Paul, he's going to help us here this morning by giving us two ways of how do we know Jesus. I'm talking about knowing Him in an experiential sense. Not just knowing about Him. Amen. But knowing Him. Before we talk about those two ways, I'm just going to give you a brief background of what Paul was saying here. Firstly, just going to talk about how the people that Paul is writing to, some of the people in Philippi, were living a life apart from Christ. And then I'm going to talk about how Paul, before he knew Christ, how he lived. And then lastly, we're going to talk about what happened to Paul when he really, really got to know Christ. We'll give you those two ways. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. He's currently sitting in prison under house arrest for preaching the gospel, and is awaiting trial with the emperor. It has been about 10 years since Paul has last saw the Philippians. They had financially supported the Apostle Paul in his journeys, so this church was really dear to the Apostle Paul. However, in chapter 3, verse 2, he felt the need to warn them of certain false teachers. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. Paul is warning the Philippians about some false teachers. He says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See the kind of strong language that he's using? Look at what he's calling these people. He's saying they're calling them dogs. He's calling them evil workers. He's calling them the false circumcision. The reason why Paul uses such strong language that would be derogatory in Jewish terms is because of what these guys were teaching. These people were teaching that man still needed to keep the Jewish law in order for them to be saved. That was their idea of them knowing God. Their idea was, if you kept the ceremonies, if you kept the Jewish law, if you went to the temple, if you did your sacrifices, then you are accepted by God. So here, the Apostle Peter and Paul comes, and he talks about this new gospel, about putting your faith in Christ and believing in Jesus for your salvation. When these teachers are hearing this, they say, no, that is not all that you need to do. You still need to keep the ceremonies. You still need to keep the Jewish laws for you to be accepted by Christ. Paul calls them dogs. Says, beware of evil workers, false circumcision. They didn't understand the purpose of the law. They didn't understand that the law was never meant to impart righteousness. The purpose of the law was to reveal the character of God and to show man a picture of who God was. That's the purpose of the law. Man, upon seeing the picture and upon trying to keep the law, will fail in keeping the law. And what's going to happen? They're going to run to Christ. And when they come to Christ, they will be saved. That was the purpose of the law. In verse 3, Paul contrasts the Judaizers with the true Christians. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, they worship, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, he says, they are dogs, they are evil workers, they are false circumcision. Verse 3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Do you notice what Paul calls Christians? This is another definition of a Christian. A Christian is somebody who does not put any confidence in the flesh. A spirit is somebody who worships in the Spirit of God. A Christian is somebody who glories in Christ Jesus. That is how you can define a Christian. And then Paul further expounds his argument by giving us his personal testimony. Now his background is going to give us his life outside of Christ. Now we have seen what guys that have not known Christ, how they were teaching and how they were living. Paul doesn't just stop there. He goes to his own personal example. He says, guys, look at what he says. Let me read. Let's look at verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. If there's anybody who could have put confidence in the things that you are saying, Paul says, I could have done that. Then he proceeds to give them his CV. Look at verse 5. It says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. If you want to brag about privileges, look at me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, I was found blameless. You can continue the list even in our time. I've never missed a church service since I was born. I was born and bred as a Baptist. I was baptized when I was young. I've never sworn, I've never lied, I've never slept with anybody. I've donated money to charity. You can continue, the list goes on and on. Paul says, if I can boast of these things, if anybody can boast, it's me. In fact, I went even up to the highest order of a Jew by becoming a Pharisee. What are you trusting in this morning outside of knowing Christ? What are you trusting in this morning? What is your confidence? Where is your confidence this morning? You see the number of things that Paul has mentioned here. You've got so many people that are living for these things. National privileges, religious privileges, finding your security in education, thinking that because I have this thing, because I went to this place, therefore I am okay with God. You can continue the list on and on. If verse 7, Paul says something that everybody who calls themselves a Christian should be able to say. Look at verse 7. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. What are the things that he's talking about that were gained? It's what he has mentioned, isn't it? The fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day. The fact that he was from the nation of Israel. The fact that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, those things, I used to think they're a big deal. But after having an encounter with Christ, I count those things as a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul is using accounting talk here. He says, there was a time when I thought that being a Jew, being a Pharisee, being from the right tribe, having a good ministry, being well known, having a wonderful home, being from the best theological school, was in the profit column. Now after meeting Christ, all those things are in the loss column. Paul treasures Christ so much that he can't get over him. Look at how many times he talks about Christ as his treasure. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as a loss for the what? For the sake of Christ. Verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. Look at how many times he talks about Christ. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, almost 6 times in those verses. He says, I want to know Christ more than all of these things. The word that is used is in verse 8 when he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. The Greek word is skubalon. It's skubalon, from where we get the word dung. The King James uses the word dung. I count it as dung. I don't know what you guys call it in Sotho, but in Zulu we call it ubulongo. those things, if you grew up in the country area, you know, almost when you are walking there and the cows have secreted those things, and just by mistake you find yourself walking over those things, and before you know it, oh my gosh, what have I done? Then you look at your foot and you realize that you have what Paul is talking about here. Whatever gains I had, he says, I count them as skubalon, as dung, as ubulongo, for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. This is amazing to me. This man has been saved for more than 30 years. He's written epistles to the Corinthians. He's written epistles to the Galatians. He's written epistles, one of the most brilliant epistles, the book of Romans, and he's still crying out that I want to know Christ. He's never come to a place where he says, you know what? I am over it right now. I think I can come to church. I don't know. You know, there's nothing new that I can learn. I'm just coming to hear what they're saying. Oh, is that verse? Ah, I know about that. Got that sharp. Let me go back. No. After more than 30 years, you even read it here this morning, where Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. This is after 30 years of being saved. Imagine Paul saying that. Hey? I still want to know Christ. I still don't know him enough. Moses, after leading more than 2 million people from Egypt, cried out in the wilderness, Lord, I want to know your ways. I want to know your ways. I've seen you do miracles. I've seen your works, but I don't know your ways. Is that your heart's desire this morning? Can you agree with the Apostle Paul and say that religious credits, national pride, qualification, credentials are skubalon? They are rubbish. They are in the lost column. Can you agree with the Apostle Paul that even things that are good, such as family, you know that you can make an idol out of your family. You can build your life around family and make it the big thing. Family is a good thing and it should be a priority. But when it comes above Christ, when it's something that you have to sacrifice and Christ is relegated, then it becomes a problem. Things like the fact that you are middle class, the fact that you have money, the fact that you have certain things, and that is your desire, that's what you are living for. Paul says, all those things, I counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. When Paul says he wants to know Christ, he's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's not talking about mental assent, like knowing Christ as in, I know Christ because I've read Wayne Grudem. I know Christ because I've gone through the doctrines of grace. That's not what he's talking about here. This is an experiential, deep, intimate knowledge of Christ. The Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word ginosko is the word yada. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, this is the word that is used. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. Same word that is used of Paul when he says, I want to know Christ. Very intimate, deep, close relationship with God. Paul wanted that kind of knowledge of Christ. He could give up his earthly privileges for that kind of intimate knowledge of Christ. I told you that there's two ways in which he says he wants to know Christ. There's many ways that are described in the text. I'm just going to focus in these two in verse 10. Look at verse 10. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him intimately, closely, deeply, in the power of his resurrection. What does he mean? He means, I want to know him in a progressive reality of experiencing victory over sin. A progressive reality of experiencing victory over sin. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word power. What comes to mind when you think of power? What comes to your mind? Just when somebody mentions the word power, what comes to mind? To many people, when they think of the word power, they think maybe of a man who's wearing a star white suit in front of a stage, waving his hand over people, and his people, and people falling all over the place. That's what comes to mind when people think of the word power. Or maybe they want to see somebody rising from the dead, or cancer being healed. That's what comes to mind when sometimes power is mentioned. Maybe being in a mountain, someone in Drakensberg for 40 days, and coming back and being filled with power. So that even if we come and touch you, there will be electricity flowing in our bodies. That's what comes to mind when the word power is mentioned. But Paul's not talking about that kind of power. He's talking about the power to live a holy life and overcome temptation. I'll say that again. Paul is talking about the power to live a holy life and overcome temptation. Don't be so quick to pass over that and make it seem like it's something that is just small. We just need power. Just give me power to raise the dead and heal the sick. But what about power to live a holy life? Do you know that it requires power for you to live a holy life? You need power for you to be able to overcome temptation. You need power for you to be able to stand strong in the midst of trials. That's the kind of power that Paul is talking about. There's something special in the child of God who might not see angels when he prays, or has a mountain moving faith, but is living a holy life. He or she is slowly seeing how God is transforming her or him to be more like Jesus every day. That's what I call power. A Christian who is living by faith in the promises of God is in a higher state than one who is full of knowledge about Christ, but is not experiencing the daily transforming power of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Let me say that again. A Christian who's living by faith in the promises of God is in a higher state than one who is full of knowledge of Christ, but is not experiencing daily transforming power of the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. The songwriter said, "This is the power, victory over sin and purity divine. This is the power. Not people falling, but power to live a holy life." Now, we don't teach that you can have total victory over sin on this side of eternity. Romans 7 will always be a reality in the Christian life. However, you can experience the power of his resurrection on a growing basis as you renew your mind in the word and spend time in prayer. Amen. You can experience progressive power in renewing your mind and in prayer as you spend your time doing these things. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says this. You don't have to turn there. He says, so Romans chapter 6. "Therefore, if we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that your body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has been died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives for God." Listen to verse 11. "Even so," now Paul is applying it, "consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting members of the body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, resurrection power, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace." That's Romans chapter 6 from verse 4 to 14. So Paul says, just as Christ died and rose again and defeated death in his resurrection, so should we die to sin and walk in the newness of life. That's what he's talking about when he says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Paul says, just as Christ died and rose again in victory, so consider yourself as risen with Christ, which means you can walk in resurrection power. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You can walk in resurrection power. That's a truth you ought to be excited about. Sin does not have to reign over you. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to give in to its lust. Jesus Christ has already taken care of that. Just as he was risen from the dead, so you can also rise in resurrection power. You can say no to sin. Paul says in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells within you. You see, unbelievers don't have this option. People that don't know Christ, they don't have the option of resurrection power. They can try all they want with their might and willpower to live a godly life, but they will not go far. They will do so and continue to sin. But a Christian does not have to sin. He can experience progressive reality of victory of sin in his life. When you walk in resurrection power, you can tell Potiphar's wife, I can't sleep with you. You are not my wife. I fear God more than I fear you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's resurrection power. Don't look down on that as a small thing. That's power. That's what the Holy Spirit has given a Christian to say no to temptation. You can say, my knowledge of God's holiness does not allow me to do such things. When you walk in resurrection power, you're not going to be like Esau who traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. You can control your appetite. When the enemy tempted our Lord in the wilderness, Jesus replied, it is written. That's what we call resurrection power. So Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Not only did Paul want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, but he also desired to know Christ. Secondly, he also desired to know him intimately when he was facing the most challenging trials in his life. Look at what he says. Still verse 10. To know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. He says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Suffering is not a word that many people like to hear today. But if we are consistent with scripture and Christian experience, we must admit that Christians do suffer. Am I lying? Christians do suffer. Paul says in 13 Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, it has been granted to you. The word granted, you have been favored. Look at the way Paul says it. It has been granted to you not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. You have been graciously granted to suffer for his sake. Peter says Christians have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for us, leaving us as an example. You've been called to suffering. So the issue is not, do Christians suffer? That's not the question. The right question is, how or when Christians are suffering, how can they make much of Christ? That's the real question. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. The letter of the Second Corinthians is probably one of the most personal letters that Paul has ever written. In all of Paul's letters, he doesn't get as personal as it does in this letter. In fact, some people have said, if you're a pastor, you shouldn't preach on 2 Corinthians unless at least you've been 20 years in ministry. Because the kind of things that Paul describes here, the kind of personal issues that he describes here, it's so personal that you will not understand it until you've been through some things in life. So here, to the Corinthians, in answering to the false apostles that were fighting him, that were slandering his name, saying that he's preaching a false gospel, that he is a false apostle, Paul was defending himself in a way. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul was gifted to go up to the third heaven, talks about it, where he talks about things that he says they are not to be permitted, they are not to be told. He never told us what he saw in heaven. But he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, notice, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So many papers have been written on what this thorn in the flesh could be. We don't know exactly what it is. So Paul had an understanding of what he was going through. He had a biblical understanding. He had a Christ-centered, God-centered understanding of why God allowed those false apostles to come and malign his name. Look at how he's explaining this. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Why? To keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. I prayed 3 times, Lord, take this away. Take it away, Lord, it's too difficult. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Do you notice that God did not take away the thorn? You notice that? He says, no, Paul, you're going to go through this one. You're going to go through this one. I'm not going to take it away. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you grace. Amen? Thank God for grace. Amen? Thank God for grace. Because even though you're still in the situation, God says, I'm not taking it away, but I'll give you grace. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Isn't it true that the most time that you've gone close with the Lord have not been the times when you were in prosperity, isn't it? The times that you've grown close with the Lord, when is the times? It's when you've gone through the most difficult sufferings. Ne? When you've been attacked physically. When there's been no money and you're struggling. You don't know how you're going to pay the rent. You don't know how to put food on your table. When you're facing the most difficult situation, that's the times when you've grown close to the Lord. Say, Lord, if you don't help me in the next hour, I'm gone. Help me. But God gives grace. My grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. And this is Paul's conclusion. This is what Paul got out of the situation. Please read this carefully. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Hallelujah. So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So that the what? The power of Christ. That's what I'm concerned about. The power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, distress, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm what? Then I am strong. So when you quote this verse, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Hey, don't forget the man who penned it. Don't forget what he was going through. He was going through the most difficult time in his ministry. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. We know God as we joyfully accept whatever irregularities, whatever disorder he may bring to our lives, because we treasure knowing Christ more than our circumstances. When Paul tabulated the value of his credentials with knowing Christ, his was loss, Christ was profit. When those trials come, may you run to Jesus for shelter. Don't run to Facebook. Don't run to entertainment. Don't run to alcohol. Don't run to sex. Let that situation propel you to your prayer closet, so that you can join with Paul and say, when I am weak, then I am strong. And you're not going to just say that because that's what reformed people say. That's a nice thing to say. When I am weak. You're going to say that because you've encountered Christ and he's changed your perspective, and you are able to join with Paul and say, yes, I understand. As difficult as it is, I am, when I am weak, then I am strong. The songwriter said, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Not the pursuit of a career. Not the pursuit of money. Not the pursuit of fame. He continues to say, you're my all, you're my best, you're my joy, you're my righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus. When unbelievers look at your life, they're not going to be impressed with how much knowledge you have of the Bible or how rich you are materially. That's not what's going to impress unbelievers. They've got those things. They can argue with you for hours about the Bible. It's when they see you progressively living a life that has a victory over sin, and when they see you go through the exact trials that they go through, but the difference with you is that you don't lose your faith. You hang on to Jesus. That is when they will ask about your God. So my prayer is that we'll go out and demonstrate to the world how much Jesus is our treasure through our money, how much Jesus is our treasure through our resources, how much Jesus is our treasure through the trials that we are facing in our lives. As I started by saying, when I started the message, that I had a conversation with some brothers, and one thing I've come to realize is that there are certain depths of fellowship, there are certain truths of who God is that we have not come to know, because we believe that after we've come to salvation, it ends there. Done. I'm done with Christ. Now I can focus on trying to live a good life, trying to get the things of this world. Christ is done. But Paul says, I'm not finished. More than 30 years of being saved, I'm not done yet. I still want to know him. I don't know him enough. Imagine the Apostle Paul, having written all these epistles, confessing, I don't know him enough. I still have to know more of him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. If you look again, look at what he says when he says after this, as we close, look at what he says in verse 12, chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. We're talking about an experiential, we're talking about an intimate knowledge of who Christ is. And that's my prayer for us this morning, that we will know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. Let us pray. Baba, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is more than enough for us in our joys, in our triumphs, even in our pain, even in the most difficult times of life when we're going through the valley. Jesus is still there. He's still enough. We don't need anything else. We don't need anybody else. We don't need to run to someone who will promise us that is going to take away our pain, is going to take away what we're going through. Because sometimes, Lord, you're saying you're not going to take it away, but you will give us grace. So we are grateful that you are a God who is sufficient in all of life. You are always there. You are the consistent one. Men, women can leave us, but Lord, you stay. In fact, you give grace. Say, I'm going to be with you. And that's the kind of knowledge we want, Lord. We want to know you in that sense. We don't want this flimsy, this superficial knowledge. We want to know you for real. To say that I was going through the deepest trials, but I thank God because my faith is strengthened and I really, really know Christ's power. I know His mercy. I know His grace because of this. That's what we want. May we say like Paul, that we count all things rubbish. We count all things to be scubalon because of knowing you. I pray for everyone here this morning that in 10, 20 years' time, they would have grown in their faith and knowledge of you. That, oh God, you will strengthen them. That even those who are going through difficult trials, I don't know what people are going through here, but I'm sure there are people that are going through the most difficult trial. I ask, Lord, that you provide grace, you provide strength for them, that they will, oh God, treasure knowing you above, oh God, their circumstances, so that they can say, when I am weak, then I am strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.